All right? Psalm 46 in your Bibles. Look there if you would, please. God is our refuge. Well, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? God is our refuge. A very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 is a beautiful hymn of praise to the God of heaven. The psalmist is celebrating a great time of deliverance from trouble. It's interesting that Psalm 46 was the favorite psalm of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a key figure in the 1500s. Matter of fact, he's the one who propelled the Protestant Reformation. Now, let me just stop and say that as Baptists, we're not Protestants, okay? We're not part of Protestant churches. We've never been a part of the Roman Catholic Church. We never had to come out of it. We never had to protest against it. We are not Protestants. We are Baptists, okay? So there's a difference. And I just wanted to mention that. And but anyway, he was a key figure in the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. He was a former Roman Catholic monk. He was saved by teaching the book of Romans. He ran across Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." Suddenly, the truth of the gospel dawned on the heart of Martin Luther, and he was gloriously saved. By the way, can I help us understand tonight? Anybody that's saved is gloriously saved. Amen? And he came to know the Lord. He took a stand against the Roman Catholic Church. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church, and of course there in Germany. And as a result of that, he was targeted by the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. He lived in constant danger. It was a fearfully difficult and dark time for Luther. His wife Katie, who was a former nun. We're going to fast forward to the year 1577 A.D. He's a hunted man. And then about the same time that he's hunted as an enemy of the Roman Catholic Church, he falls desperately ill for weeks and weeks. Didn't think he was going to live. And then about the time he begins to recover from that, the Black Plague struck Europe, and you know as well as I do that tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people died as a result of that, of the Black Plague that came to Europe. He turned his home into a hospital where he cared for people and watched many of his friends die from the Black Plague. And then, on top of all of that, his one-year-old son Harvey became desperately ill. With death and depression on every side, Luther, at one of the lowest points in his life, sought refuge in God as he never had before. Psalm 46, he said, became the strength of his soul. He wrote a hymn that, as a result of it, a famous hymn that we know of as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Luther wrote this. He said, "We sing this psalm, Psalm 46, to the praise of God because God is with us. And powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." But the thought that came to me is God is with us. Isn't that a blessing? When you come to Psalm 46, you're going to find that every psalm has its story. And when you begin to look at the psalm, you find at the very outset in its divinely inspired title that it's another orphan psalm. It's not attributed to any human writer, although we know God used a human writer. We don't know actually who it was. Some believe it was King Hezekiah. I lean to that. Others believe the prophet Isaiah, one of the sons of Korah that are mentioned here, or maybe someone else that maybe is unknown to us. We don't know who the human writer was, but I'm sure glad I know who the author is, aren't you? I'm glad the author of the psalm is God Himself. It was given to the chief musician, the music director of the temple choir and worship. And notice he goes on to say here, "For the sons of Korah, who performed the music for the worship of Jehovah in the tabernacle in the wilderness, later in the temple in Jerusalem." I'm going to go into detail about the sons of Korah down the road, but here's the amazing thing about the sons of Korah. They are a wonderful reminder that God is the God of the second chance. You can read about the sons of Korah. Their father Korah was the one that revolted against Aaron, and the earth opened up and swallowed him and his family. Remember that? And we find that his descendants are here worshiping the Lord. It reminds us that failure isn't final in the Christian life. Isn't that a blessing? Notice this phrase, a song upon Alamoth. That's an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that simply means young women. It could refer to the high pitch or the high note of the song to which it was sang, or maybe that it was sang by a soprano chorus, or a soprano choir. We're really not sure, but it reminds us, if it is a soprano choir, it reminds us of the importance of women in the work and the worship of God. Can I tell you that God has never relegated women to second-class citizens? If anything, God has elevated them to a place of prominence and blessing that they had never known before in the ancient world, and that God blesses and uses. I'd hate to think where we would be as a church apart from the godly ladies in our church. I'd hate to think where we'd be. I thank God for every one of you. It's a blessing to my heart. The subject of the psalm is trouble. It's trouble. Now, I ain't got to the title yet, so there may be some introductory thoughts here. I have no idea what it looks like because I saw it, approved it, and forgot it. So it's been printed. It's in your hand. And if I'm not there yet, they'll catch us up, okay? But the subject of the psalm is trouble. Look at verse 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Look down at verse number 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. The psalmist is troubled. He's facing immense trouble. Actually, I believe he's talking, it's a song of celebration for the nation of Israel. I believe the entire nation was in trouble. But I remind myself that, friend, listen, just like Israel had trouble, you and I have troubles, don't we? Job said it this way. He said, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as assuredly as you throw wood on a fire and the sparks go up, so you and I are going to face trouble in our lives as long as we live in a sin-cursed world. Job 14 verse 1, he said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Even when we live 100 years, what's that compared to eternity? And yet think about the trouble that we face in this life as people. Maybe you're experiencing trouble tonight. I find that the subject is trouble, but the message of the psalm is the Lord is with us. I've entitled it, the Lord is with us. You're going to find that phrase used two times. Look at verse number 7. It's actually the refrain, the chorus to the song. Look at verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Look again at verse number 11. The Lord of hosts, there it is again, is with us. Aren't you glad that God is with us? Isn't that a blessing? Now, have you thought about the fact that God is with you? The Lord's with you. What a blessing that is. I don't journey life alone. The Lord is with me. What encouragement. I thought about what the Bible said of Joseph in prison, yet the Lord was with him. What a blessing. It was a message to those who came before us. I believe you're taking notes tonight. The setting of the psalm is 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. This is my personal opinion. I believe it was written shortly after the Assyrian invasion of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, I remind you, when you come to the Old Testament, once you get past Solomon, his son Rehoboam comes to the throne, and there is a civil war, and a rebellion takes place, and Jeroboam takes 10 nations of the 12 tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes, excuse me, not nations, but tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes that make up the northern kingdom of Israel. All right, the capital was Samaria. They've already fallen to the armies of Sennacherib. They've been taken into captivity. Now the Assyrians are marching on the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, named after the tribe of Judah. There's an attachment of Benjamin, the two southern tribes. And Sennacherib has sent a general by the name of Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh has a message for Hezekiah. He begins to rehearse to the men on the wall and has a letter for Hezekiah reminding them of all the exploits and victories that Assyria has had up to this point, reminds them of the kingdoms that they've overcome. He says, that were the gods of those kingdoms able to deliver them? The answer was no. And he said, let me just say this, that your God is not going to be any different. That your God will lose to the gods of the Assyrians. We're going to take you and take the city of Jerusalem. That's exactly what the message was. By the way, can I help you understand something tonight? From a human standpoint, Judah didn't have a chance. They were up against the largest empire in the world to that day. They had conquered the known world. Judah was standing in their way for future conquest. And they were taunting the men of Israel. They were taunting Hezekiah that Jehovah God could not deliver them. Hezekiah, in a moment of difficulty, he did what you and I should do in a time of trouble. He went to the house of the Lord. He prayed to the God of heaven, took the ladder that Rabshakeh delivered and laid it out before God. And he said, God, do you see what they're saying about you? God, do you see that they're telling us that you're weak and that you're unable to deliver us? And Lord, that you can't? And boy, aren't you glad that when he brought his trouble into the presence of God, he found something that you and I need to understand tonight. The Lord was with him. That he was a very present help in trouble. And God marvelously and miraculously delivered Judah from the Assyrian invasion. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapters number 18 and 19. So it talks about, and I believe that's the story behind the Psalm. It's a time of great deliverance from trouble for the nation of Judah from the Assyrian invaders. But secondly, I believe it has a message to those who are going to come after us. Psalm 46 is prophetic in nature. It looks forward to the time when Jerusalem will again be surrounded by armies. This time, during the tribulation, and the outlook is even bleaker. All the world has gathered against little Israel. They're centered around Jerusalem. And friend, at the very moment that it seems like it, that Israel will be wiped off the map, that they'll cease to exist as a nation, that the Jewish people will be eradicated, King Jesus is going to come. Isn't that a blessing? He's going to come in all of His glory, along with the armies of heaven. By the way, if you're saved tonight, you're in that army. They're going to come on white horses. I've never rode horses very much. I was in Texas and I thought about asking my pastor Faber if I'd ride one of his horses, and I thought better about it. I just decided that I valued my life and my wife, and I wanted to come back home all in one piece, and so I didn't get on the horse, okay? But one day I'm going to ride that horse. And notice He's going to come in all of His glory along with the armies of heaven. He will slay His enemies, the armies of the Antichrist. He'll deliver His earthly people Israel. He's going to usher in a kingdom He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I want you to notice the imagery, the prophetic imagery. Look at verse number 6. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness for God. I'm in Psalm 50. Where did that come from? Look at verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Look at verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. You know Armageddon will be the war to end all wars, humanly speaking. And to the end of the earth, He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. There is a prophetic overtone that looks forward to the final deliverance of the nation of Israel from her enemies. There's a message to those who came before us. The Lord is with us. There's a message to those who will come after us that will live during that horrific time in the tribulation period. The Lord is with us. But can I say tonight, there's a message to those of us who are alive in the here and now. You know, the Bible's relevant in any age, isn't it? It was relevant in Hezekiah's day. It'll be relevant during the tribulation period. And it's relevant to us tonight. It's just as fresh as the day it was given. Its promises are just as true. Can I tell you, Christian, listen to me tonight, no matter the trouble that we face, no matter the struggles that we have, we can rest in the fact that the Lord is with us. He's with us. Psalm 46 is going to divide into three parts. It has three stanzas to the song, or the hymn. Each are marked by the word Selah. Look, if you would, in verse number 3, the mountain's last phrase, the mountain shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Look at verse number 7, last phrase, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So you're going to find verses 1 through 3, first stanza, 4 through 7, second stanza. Actually, verse 7 is the chorus that's repeated again in verse number 11. You come to verses 8 through 10, with verse 11 being the final refrain of the final chorus, and you have the third stanza of the hymn. It divides in three sections. Here's what you're going to learn. You're going to learn that the Lord that is with us is our sure helper. Aren't you glad that God is not just a helper tonight? He is a sure helper. You can count on the Lord. Human help may fail us, but God's help will never fail us. Look again at verse number 1. He says in verse number 1 that God, isn't it amazing how this psalm begins? God. It's interesting that Psalm 46 falls in the book, the second book of the Psalms, what we call the Exodus Psalms. You will find that the name God, all right, Elohim, God, is predominant in these books that make up the second section of the Psalter. Notice, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The name, Hebrew name for God here is the name Elohim. It means a God of majesty. It means a God of might. It means a God of power. It means a God of strength. This particular name, God, is found 2,500 times in the Old Testament. 32 times in 31 verses in Genesis chapter number 1. And God said, in the beginning, God created. And God said, let there be. And you find 32 times in 31 verses the name Elohim. It is the creative name of God. It is the God who is the creator God of the universe. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's my God. Amen? It's a reminder that the God of the universe is our Heavenly Father. The God who spokes the worlds into existence. The God who controls the universe. Is the very God who knows your name. Hallelujah. I was visiting today with one of our new guests that come to our church. He's been an astronomer since he was 16 years of age. Has an observatory there in his yard, and amazing the abilities he has. He has a PhD in aeronautics, I believe, Talk College and all of that down in Florida and all of this. And I went out and saw his observatory today. He showed me pictures of the different stuff that he's recorded out in space. And he's showing me, he said, right there's the Milky Way galaxy. That's our home where we live. He pointed over here. He said, there's two more galaxies, and they just look like a little bit of haze on there to me. And with a little few stars mixed in. I said, how do you know those are galaxies? He said, because I know where they're at. Let me just tell you, isn't it wonderful to look out and see the galaxies and the stars? Can I tell you what's even greater? It's to know the one who made the galaxies and the stars. And to know that God is my Heavenly Father. The God that hung the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper in space is my Heavenly Father. Do you know that no doubt scientists have written volumes on the stars? God tells you about them in 5 words. And He made the stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. Oh yeah, but by the way, let me tell you, I made the stars too. What might be a big deal to you and me is not a big deal to God. What baffles the minds of the greatest scientists doesn't baffle the mind of God. Isn't that amazing? And that's your Father. Have you thought about that? That's your Father. That's the one that has the very hairs of our head numbered. Now, I can promise you that for me, that's getting easier and easier and easier all the time. He's the one who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. There are those that claim that God created the universe. They're called theists, or deists, excuse me. They believe that God just sort of created everything and threw it out there to unravel on its own, and God is unknowable and distant. By the way, that's the mindset of those who believe in intellectual design. that there was a designer, but yet you can't know Him. I got good news for you. Now, there was a designer, but you can know Him. He's made Himself known through His Word tonight. He knows He's not a far-off God. He's a near-at-hand God. He's the God that's with you. He's the God that a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows it. And He tells us that we're more value than many sparrows. Can I help you to understand tonight? That God is your helper. He's your helper. Our God is the mighty God. You know what that word God means when you think about Elohim reminding us that He's a God of majesty and might and power and strength. It reminds us that our God is capable and He's able. I'm not always capable. I'm not always able. Neither are you. Can I tell you, you can go to the smartest minds. You can go to the greatest of doctors. They're not always capable and they're not always able. But can I tell you tonight, our God tonight is capable and our God is able. He's the Almighty God. 56 times in the Bible, He's called the Almighty God. That phrase, Almighty God, is only used of God, never of man. He alone is Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is the God who is enough. That is the name of our helper. God is our refuge. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm sure encouraged. I want you to know next the nature of our help. Notice how He helps us. Not only who helps us, but how He helps us. First of all, He helps us personally tonight. God is our refuge. Refuge is a military term. It means a fortress. A place of safety. Can I remind you, our refuge is not a place, but a person. So often I read, and even the Psalms, David talks about fleeing and running. We all think if we could just run, if we could just go somewhere, everything would be better. Can I tell you that's never the truth? Because anywhere we go, we bring our problems with us. Can I tell you the greatest refuge is not a place, but a person, and His name is Jesus. Let me give you some verses. You can jot them down if they're not in your notes. Psalm 61, verse 2 tonight. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You ever been overwhelmed? God said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It means an impregnable fortress. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Can I help you to understand tonight that God personally helps us? He's not... I'm thankful for angels. Anybody thankful for angels tonight? Sure, I'm thankful for angels. But can I tell you, better than an angel being around you is God living in you? I don't look to an angel, I look to God. They're nothing but ministering spirits. That's all they are. I'm thankful for them. They minister to us in ways we don't even understand. I'm thankful for the angelic beings of God. I'm thankful for them. But can I remind you that God doesn't help us? He doesn't say, hey Gabriel, you know what? I really don't have time to help Kevin. Can you run down there and help him out? God doesn't delegate that. No, God's personally with you and at work in your life and helping you. But not only does He help you personally, but He helps us powerfully. Look again at verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength. That word strength means to be made strong. It does. That I'm weak and He's strong. Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word trouble means to be in a tight place. It means to be in a squeeze. Somebody said life is like a vice. It'll squeeze the life out of you. For Hezekiah and the people of Israel, there seemed to be no way out but surrender. Surrender meant Hezekiah would die more than likely. Hezekiah meant that Jerusalem would fall. The nation of Judah would go into captivity. The Assyrians were greater and bigger and stronger and more powerful. Jerusalem was surrounded by our enemies, and there was no way out. But then there was God. Friend, can I tell you, when it seems there's no way out, there's God. There's God. Isaiah 37 and 38, and just jot it down and you read it later. Hezekiah, we remember, took his trouble into the presence of God. It's where we all take our troubles. He prayed to the God of heaven. God sent Isaiah to him, prophet Isaiah to him, make a long story short. He told Hezekiah that not one arrow would fly into the city, not one. That God would deliver the city. That night, God sent the angel of the Lord and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night. God decimated the Assyrian army and Sennacherib went right back into his own country. And he was assassinated by his own two sons. Israel, miraculously, they didn't lift a finger. They didn't swing a sword. They didn't throw a spear. They didn't shoot an arrow. God delivered them. Can I tell you, the God that delivered them can deliver us tonight. And then let me give you a third thing. Not only is He our helper, not only is He the Lord with us personally, not only is He with us powerfully, but He's with us presently. Look at what He says in verse number 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means a time like this. You say, like what? Well, like this. In times like these, we need a Savior. Amen? Job said, He knoweth the way that I take. You know what's interesting? It's from within the psalm. Just we speculate when this psalm was written. I believe it fits that period of Israel's history or of Judah's history. I believe it fits King Hezekiah. I believe it fits as you work your way through it. I believe it fits that time frame in the nation. We don't know it exactly for sure, but that's where I'm going to land. But isn't it interesting? The psalmist doesn't tell you what his trouble is. He just said a very present help in trouble. I believe that was on purpose. You say, preacher, why? Because his trouble may not be your trouble. I mean, you're not a king and you're not surrounded by armies, and his trouble's not your trouble. But we all have trouble, don't we? You see, if he told us all about his trouble, then we might think, well, this psalm's not for me, and God helped him, but maybe he can't really help me because what he's going through is not what I'm going through. You ever notice sometimes you go through trouble and you feel like you're from Mars? I mean, you're unique. Nobody's ever been through, nobody's faced this. Nobody's ever been through this before. I mean, somehow or another, I mean, I'm out here on an island all by myself. And no, can I tell you that's not true? The Bible says there is nothing taking you but such as is common to man. You know what that means? Nothing you and I face is of a nature that somebody else hadn't went through it. And God showed Himself strong in their lives. Christian, I just want to tell you, I don't know what your time of trouble is. But whatever it is, the Lord is with you. He's a very present help in trouble. David learned that truth. We've saw it many times through the Psalms. David learned the truth. Hezekiah, this is Hezekiah who wrote it. Hezekiah learned the truth. And can I tell you tonight? They learned. David learned, the Lord is with me. Hezekiah learned, the Lord is with us. You and I need to learn, the Lord is with us. In those moments that we get flustered and frustrated, and we don't know which way to turn, and we're overwhelmed, and we don't know how to handle it, and we don't know what we're going to do, and we don't see any way out, can I remind you, the Lord is with you. He will not fail. Amen. Even in the hour that we leave this life, the Lord is with us. And He sees us to the other side. See, we think the worst thing that can happen to us is death. But that's not what God says. God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's not how God sees it. That's what we think is the worst thing in all the world could happen to us. No, the worst thing in all the world that could happen to us would be spending eternity in hell without God. That's the worst thing that could happen. Christian, hell's not in your future. And every step of the way between here and heaven, the Lord's with you. He's a very present help. Isn't that a blessing? I don't know about you, but I'm blessed by this psalm. I'm going to be sharing some other thoughts with you, work our way through. I want you to take away with you tonight, the Lord is with us. He's our sure help. He's faithful. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.